Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Mark 3, beginning in verse 20, reading through verse 35. This is God's word. When Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions until he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Today we've got a passage in which Jesus says one of the most difficult things, one of the most misapplied, misunderstood things that Jesus ever said. He talks about a sin that is unforgivable. If you work with young adults who are Christian, you will inevitably and frequently encounter the question of the unpardonable sin. Well, what is it? I mean, how do I know I haven't committed that? Let me just tell you this. I just want to put this on the table first. If you are distressed that you may have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Got it? Now, we'll talk more about that. But I just want to put that on the table up front. Now, let's look at these verses together. First of all, the passage opens with the fact that Jesus enters a house and a crowd gathers again. This was an ongoing situation. A crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. It would take a lot to keep me from eating. You understand? I do fast on occasion because the Lord tells me to. But unless the Lord tells me to fast, I'm not fasting. And if a bunch of people are coming over to the house, I just think, well, we need to cook more. I don't think, oh, boy, they've got a crowd. We can't do this. Food is a big part of our lives. And it was in this culture as well. And so if the crowd was such that it prevented Jesus and his disciples from being able to eat, Mary, his mother, thought, he's lost his mind. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. I'm not exaggerating. God's word says that when his family heard about this, about what? The crowd preventing Jesus and his disciples from being able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of them, of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. If you're not eating, something's wrong. Okay? That was the assumption. Now that's the start of the passage. We'll revisit in a minute. The next thing, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. This is the feedback Jesus is getting about his ministry. His mom and brothers think he's crazy, and the teachers from Jerusalem are accusing him of being demon-possessed. That's not because he's saying crazy things. It's because he's sacrificing himself in order to minister to others. And that, from a human perspective, just doesn't make sense. You got to look out for number one. We all know who number one is. Me. Okay? Jesus had a different approach. Jesus is going to die on a cross for sins we committed, not he committed. So his family has decided that he's nuts, and his enemies are accusing him of being evil. So Jesus called them together and spoke in parables, and here's what he said. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. When Jesus said this, he wasn't just defending himself. He was responding to the forces of darkness. Because they were doing what Satan has always done, using lies as a weapon in spiritual warfare. The lie was that Jesus was doing these things through the power of Satan. Basically, Satan taking credit for what Jesus is doing. Diminishing Jesus and exalting himself. And so Jesus responds not just with an appeal to logic, which is, this doesn't make sense, folks. Jesus responds with an announcement to Satan and his legions, and that announcement is, you're done. You're done. If this was a manifestation of your kingdom being divided, that means your kingdom is collapsing. He didn't say that's what's happening, that it's the power of Satan. What he said is, if what the enemy says is true, then Satan is doomed. A reminder to the forces of darkness that their days are numbered. Jesus says, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. But then he says, I'll tell you what's really going on. Verse 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. Jesus says, what's happening is I have bound the adversary, I have bound the strong man, and I am taking away that which he had grabbed. You and I were created by God, but through disobedience to God, we submitted ourselves to the forces of darkness and found that, lo and behold, instead of the freedom that was promised, you shall be like God. Instead, we were slaves. Slaves of the kingdom of darkness. All of us. Not some people got in bondage to the enemy. All of us were in that situation. All of us. Now, some people, it was more dramatic, so that even other slaves thought, ooh, that guy's really in trouble. But all of us were slaves. The good that I would do, I do not do. The evil that I would not do, that is what I do. I don't understand what's going on. I'm a slave to sin. But in the previous chapter, Paul has told us in Romans that if you're in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You may still sin, but it's not because you have no choice. When you yield your life to Jesus Christ, you have a new master. And because Jesus Christ is Lord, you no longer are bound by the forces of darkness. And so you can say no to evil desires. You can put the sinful man to death. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is announcing Satan's defeat, and he's explaining that the reason these people are getting set free is because he has come and bound the strong man. Hallelujah. Folks, do you understand that isn't just something that happened in ancient times? It is still true today. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you yield your life to him, you are not a slave to sin any longer. Stop letting the devil lie to you and say, you have no choice. You can't change. You have to do it. I said so. He's a liar and the father of lies. Don't give in to him. Say yes to Jesus.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
And so, Jesus says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So does that mean you can kind of do this one-time thing where you say something you shouldn't say and no more hope for you? No, this is describing that persistent, unrepentant, deliberate refusal to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is Lord. How do we know that? Because that, I mean, I couldn't get that just from this. I'm glad you realize you couldn't get it just from this. You get it from this. We need to understand the scriptures in the context of the scriptures. And if you want an example of a guy who refused, even when he heard the gospel, he refused to believe the gospel and instead treated Jesus and his followers as if they were evil. Saul of Tarsus. He was a wicked man doing wicked things all in the name of God, just like these fellows. But you know what happened? He met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, God changed his heart. And when he trusted Jesus, he became a new man. And God says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He doesn't say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, unless at some point in the past you committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In that case, sorry. No, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit involves that persistent, unrepentant refusal to believe. That is the one thing that is unforgivable, because you're refusing to receive the forgiveness that God freely offers to all who believe. Where is election in that? Those whom God foreknew will believe. Nobody is going to call on the name of the Lord and the Lord's going to say, oh, sorry, you're not one of the elect. But nobody who's not one of the elect is going to call on the name of the Lord. That means that when we get saved, we can't walk off patting ourselves on the shoulder and say, I'm just so clever. I figured it out. You know? I mean, all these other dummies, they don't get it, but I got it. I mean, you know, once you see it, it's simple. It's just obvious, you know. Well, once you see it, it is obvious. But guess who it was that replaced your blind eyes with eyes that see? Guess who it is that took away that stony heart that refused to believe and refused to believe and refused to believe and made it so that you bow down like Saul of Tarsus did and say, who are you, Lord? And he repented and trusted Jesus. That's what happens when you're born again. So, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Now they have traveled. They have traveled to where Jesus is. And they can't get in because of the crowd. So probably better we do this privately anyway. They send an individual in to tell Jesus, your mom's outside. Do I have a high regard for Mary, the mother of our Lord? Absolutely. Because Scripture teaches me, you can look through all of history and you will not find a greater woman than Mary. But you know what else Scripture teaches? She wasn't sinless. Is believing that the Messiah has lost his mind not sinful? I mean, she was wrong. And it wasn't the first time. Go back to when Jesus is 12 and she finally finds him at the temple and she says, why have you treated us like this? And he says, oh my word, Mom, I'm so sorry. I just lost track of time. No, that's not what happened. He said, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? That was not an apology. It was a gentle rebuke. Why? Because Mary, as wonderful as she is, needed a Savior. Well, I'll tell you something. If Mary needed a Savior, you definitely do. Got it? We're not saying this to put her down. We're saying this to sober ourselves up and realize all of us desperately need what Jesus, the one mediator between God and man, did for us. He is the only one who lived a sinless life and who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. So, Jesus is told, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, guys. Listen, I'll be back as soon as I can. I haven't seen my mom in a while. And he gets up and he runs outside. Is that what happened? No. Jesus says something that's absolutely shocking. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Excuse me, maybe you are kind of out of your mind. No, he's not out of his mind at all. Jesus is teaching us something that all of us need to know. And that is, when you know your heavenly Father and Christ is your elder brother with whom you have been made a joint heir, your relationship with God and his family takes precedence over any other earthly relationship. You know, yeah, but he was the best man in our wedding. So? Well, I mean, I value that friendship. Yeah, but it can't compete with this. That's why Jesus says, if you're going to follow him, you've got to hate your father and mother, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your kids, even your own life. I'm supposed to hate all of them by comparison. If you really, really, really know the Lord, there's not any human relationship that can compete. None. God is a jealous God. And you can't have it both ways. And in our day, the number one thing that has caused supposed evangelical leaders to abandon biblical authority when it comes to what God says about sexuality is a family member. That's the number one thing. You know, well, I used to believe what the Bible seems to say, but then my son told us that he had to come out of the closet. Suppose, God forbid, that your daughter becomes anorexic, and she really believes that what she needs is to lose more weight. Do you say, you know, well, we need to affirm her? No. You realize your child needs help. She doesn't need to be affirmed in her psychotic delusion about herself. She needs to be lovingly supported in getting help. You know, well, how much more weight do you want to lose? 20 pounds. Really? Okay, we'll come up with a plan and try and help you lose that weight. No! That's not love. That's not love. Now, why again do I belabor this point? Because it's not just our culture that's gone crazy. It is churches, where people really somehow believe that the important thing is love. Well, the important thing is love. And it is unloving to help an anorexic lose weight. And it is unloving to tell someone who believes that their identity is wrapped up in their particular sin, well, you go, girl, boy, whatever. No. 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 Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. So Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked around at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Folks, you and I need to be doing the Father's will. I don't always know what he says. Read this. Read this. Do what he says.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.